I tell you, I'm kind of excited, you know. I know that the events leading up to the crucifixion and examining the crucifixion in detail, it's so good and it's so needed. And it's something that we should not in any way ignore or minimize. But man, I'm glad to get past that and look at the resurrection tonight. And what a glorious thing. So if you've got your Bibles open to John chapter 20, I want you to stand with me, if you're able. And we'll read the first 18 or so verses together. John chapter 20, beginning now at verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to mean master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. And just as Mary is so excited to realize that you're right there in her midst, Lord, we're excited tonight to have you in our presence, to be in your presence tonight, Lord. And we ask in the same way that you would speak to our name, that you would speak to each one of us individually, and guide us, Lord, and help us to be excited about who you are and what you're doing. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. Well, as I mentioned, it's kind of cool to kind of transition from examining the cross as closely as we have into the resurrection. And really, it is the dawning of a new day. You know, Warren Wiersbe just totally nailed this. He was saying that if the Gospel of John was an ordinary biography, there would be no chapter 20. Normally, biographies end with the death of the subject being written about, but the death of Jesus just brings us now to a new beginning and a new chapter. And that makes Jesus actually unique. His biography continues after his death into what he's done as he's resurrected himself. Actually, his whole life would lead up to this moment. In fact, the whole Bible, in a certain sense, leads up to this moment. Everything you read from Genesis all the way up to this point is pointing to Jesus and ultimately pointing to his resurrection. In verses 1 and 2, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was not yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So this is the first day of the week, and what we're talking about is Sunday. Sunday was always the first day of the week, but it's the day that we celebrate our Lord by going to church, that kind of stuff, traditionally, but a lot of people do it every day of the week. But you can see, and you guys have seen this chart quite a bit, actually, in the last few weeks, but Jesus was crucified on Thursday, and then he was taken off the cross still Thursday before sundown and then placed in the tomb. And so that counts as his first day in the tomb, if you will. And then he's in the tomb all night Thursday on through Friday, which is the second day in the tomb, Saturday being the third day. And then finally, he resurrects on Sunday morning, which is the first day of the week. And so Mary Magdalene, who was one of the last people to be at the cross of Jesus, is now one of the first to be at the tomb. She didn't go alone, but seems to have gotten ahead of the group as they were traveling. Now, the women had planned ahead to complete, if you will, the cleansing and the burial process of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus started that process. They wrapped the body of Jesus. We don't know if traditionally they would wash the body, then they would wrap the body with the spices as they went. But they were under some very severe time constraints, so they may not have done all that stuff. And so the women were planning ahead. They had a couple days to figure it all out. And so now the third day, which is no longer, if you will, a holy day or a Sabbath day, anything like that, very early in the morning, they've made a plan. They're going to meet or gather and go to the tomb together. And so as they do that, it appears that Mary Magdalene might have gotten ahead of the group. We read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 59 and forward, it says, "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher." And so as Mary and as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and possibly their servants completed this whole process of, in a sense, burying Jesus, the last thing they do before they leave is they roll this very large stone, it's like a big coin, over in front of the opening to the tomb. And it's not me. Anyway, and so now that's taken place, and essentially the two women now are sitting somewhere near the tomb, across from it, whatever, and they're just watching. And that's very typical. I mean, burying a loved one or whatever, for people to just kind of hang out and be watching, it's like, it's all just kind of sinking in. It's all kind of just, going through your mind and seeing what's going on there. Now, so we have the two women basically that are at the tomb, but the next event that kind of takes place, and this chronology that I'm giving you is really kind of a composite of the four gospel accounts, because you don't get a clear picture of the entirety of the whole thing from just one gospel. You put them together, and that's where you kind of get that. So in Luke chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher bringing the spices," that's the women that we talked about, "which had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." And skipping down to verse 10, "It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles." And so these ladies, again, like I mentioned, kind of had a plan already. They showed up very early. The word there in the Greek is proai, and it means the fourth watch, and specifically the fourth watch, and that's between 3 and 6 a.m. And so they were pretty much itching to go. And I like their devotion. You know, it wasn't a sleeping day for them. It wasn't like, you know, a relaxed, casual kind of thing. They were very purposeful in what they wanted to do for our Lord. And, you know, Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." And, even though I'm a night owl personally, some of my very best study time is always very early in the morning, spending time alone with the Lord. But typically, a tomb for a rich man would be a small room carved out into the rock on the side of a mountain or a hillside. And there'd be a stone formed, a big round stone, almost like a big coin, you know, maybe a foot or 2 feet thick, that they would carve nearby and then set it in front of the, and sometimes they'd build like a channel to put the stone in so they could roll it over the doorway and then roll it away from the doorway, but keeping it very close, you know, so no one else could get in. And it's interesting, I'm going to show you one here in just a minute, but as you go through Israel, you see these things all over the place, and you see them almost always built the same way. They'll find a location that they want, they'll carve and dig a hole, if you will, back into solid rock, and then they will build another a doorway, a tomb, a stone, round stone, and place that. And it's really kind of interesting the way they do that. You can go to Jerusalem today and visit what's known as the Garden Tomb. And the Garden Tomb is very typical of the tombs that you'll see in Israel that we're describing here in this chapter. And as you get there, you remember this picture. This is Golgotha looking over the fence, if you will, of the Garden Tomb. But looking the other direction before that picture was taken, this is pretty much what you see. And you can see that there's a doorway here. Part of it was broken away some years back, and you know who knows when they blocked it back up. But this is one of the places that's considered a possible location of the actual tomb of Jesus. There's pros and cons to every site that you find. If you go to the churched location of the Holy Sepulcher, there's things that actually do recommend that, but there's a lot of things that don't recommend it. And same thing for this site. But when you go in, and you can go in, it's kind of cool. Basically, when you go in through the doorway that you saw, you enter into what's called a weeping chamber. And that's where people would gather as the body was being prepared and laid lying in state. The people would just gather in there, and that's where they would grieve, you know. And then this tomb was dug out in such a way, it was going to have two spots. This is the spot where Jesus would have lain if he'd actually occupied this tomb. There's a pillow carved out for the head to rest upon. It's solid rock. And then he can be stretched out, you know, as he's all been prepared and wrapped up and all that kind of stuff and then laid there. Then this is like a working area here. There's a shelf where you can put spices and things up on the shelf. And this other area over here was going to be actually another burial place that was unfinished. The fact that it was unfinished is one of the things that kind of recommends this. I mean, one point in its favor is that it was kind of done hurriedly. It wasn't like, you know, way done ahead of time. They were in the middle of doing it. Oh, we need it. And so they used it and didn't finish building it. There's also, you see in the previous picture, a window. There would not normally have been a window in one of these things because they want to seal it up. The window was put in there probably when they fixed the wall simply to let light in. So when people would go in, they could see what they were doing. Otherwise, it's candlelight, which is pretty skimpy in a room like that. And so that's pretty much what it would look like going in. They've got a grill there now, so you can't actually, you know, somebody would go in there and do dumb things, and so I'm glad they fenced it off. But this is where they would have laid Jesus' body out. This is the area where they would have prepared all that and then placed him over here. Then there's a second one over here that's kind of unfinished. And then that picture's obviously taken from the chamber that would have been like the weeping chamber. And so, and then this is from a different perspective. Off, you see where the bushes are over here, and off to the part, it's all a garden. It's all terraced out in different ways, and same thing over here to the left, it kind of goes back. And then underneath all of this, you can't see it in this picture, but there's a well. And if you look down the well, it's actually a huge cistern. The cistern's bigger than this building. It's that big around, and it's like 60 feet deep. And what they would do is they had channels built into all the areas around up there, and when it would rain, all the water would run off into the cistern, and then that's what they do during the winter months, and then during the hotter summer and spring months, they would use it for a well, and they would water all the plants. That's why it was a thriving garden, you know, a rich man's garden, because a poor man could not afford that kind of a tomb, a poor man could not afford that kind of a cistern, and the labor it took to dig it all out, and all that kind of stuff. And so this is something kind of unique. You don't see tombs with gardens and all the support stuff in very many places. And that's one of the things that kind of recommends this as possibly being the garden tomb, you know, the actual one. They actually did some scientific stuff in there many years ago. Apparently when dead people are laid, like, in, you know, we're made of the same elements as dirt, right? And so, but there's certain enzymes and things that, proteins, that come from a human body when it decomposes, or when it lies there in state. And they examined it, and what they determined was that there had never been a body in that particular tomb. Mm-hmm. And so, interesting, you know, not necessarily conclusive, but it's just interesting that that's kind of what, you know, what it would have looked like. And so, if that was, and what you can't see real clearly in this picture is that there's like a little curb right there. Well, that's actually a track. And then there's another little thing back here that would stop a stone. So the stone that would have covered the doorway is gone, but the track that would have contained it and helped it roll back and forth is still there. And so, you know, kind of interesting. It's one of those things that you really got to see in person. But when Mary got there, the stone had already been removed, and the stone wasn't removed or